40 years now, and when I began, I never would have thought that some of the passages in the Bible really are important for us today. But when we look at some of this passage from Isaiah 9, it really only makes sense if you read beginning with Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when you start looking at Isaiah 8, verse 19, you see some practices here that Americans are doing, that people who are friends and neighbors or people that are kids are going to run into in college are actually doing some of the things that are in the Bible that used to be done thousands of years ago. So let's hear God's word to us this day. When someone tells you to consult a medium or a spiritist who whisper and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Why consult the dead on behalf of the living? Consult God's instruction and the testimony of warning. If anyone does not speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Distressed and hungry, they will roam through the land. When they're famished, they will become enraged, and looking upward, will curse their king and their God. Then they will look toward the earth and see only distress and darkness and fearful gloom, and they will be thrust into utter darkness. Nevertheless, there will be no more gloom for those who were in distress. In the past, God humbled the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, but in the future, he will honor Galilee of the nations by the way of the sea beyond the Jordan. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. And on those living in the land of deep darkness, a light has dawned. You have enlarged the nation and increased their joy. They rejoice before you as people rejoice at the harvest, as warriors rejoice when dividing the plunder. For as in the day of Midian's defeat, you have shattered the yoke that burdens them, the bar across their shoulders, the rod of their oppressor. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now we read from Matthew 14 about Jesus' temptation. The thing about Jesus' temptation is that as fully human, Jesus understands the temptations that we go through. And much of what we read in this temptation that Jesus went through out in the Judean desert are the kinds of things that we go through in our lives, the kinds of things that human beings go through when they are walking the face of the earth. And yet, despite those temptations, we are called to do something specific, to make disciples of all nations. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, Jesus was hungry. The tempter came to him and said, "If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread." Jesus answered, "It's written that man shall not live upon bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God." Well, then the devil took him to the holy city. He had him stand on the highest point of the temple. "If you are the Son of God," the devil said, "throw yourself down. For it's written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone." And Jesus answered him, "It's also written, do not put the Lord your God to the test." Well, again, the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world in their splendor. "All this I will give you," he said, "if you will bow down and worship me." And Jesus said to the devil, "Away from me, Satan, for it's written, 'Worship the Lord your God and serve God only.'" Well, then the devil left Jesus and the angels came and attended him. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee, leaving Nazareth. He went and lived in Capernaum, which is by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah, "Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles. The people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, light has dawned." And from that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is drawn near." And as Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw two brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. And they were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. "Come, follow me," Jesus said, "and I will send you out to fish for people." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and his brother John, and they were in a boat with their father, Zebedee, preparing their nets. And Jesus called them. And immediately they left the boat and their father and followed him. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. My father grew up in Huron, Ohio, which is right on Lake Erie, about 7 or 8 miles from Cedar Point, if you've ever been there. And it's at the mouth of the Huron River, and to the east side of the estuary of the Huron River lies this pier made up of giant rocks. And this was the place where my dad liked to fish. And when we were children, my father would take me out there with him fishing. And we would go out on these big, massive boulders, and he had been fishing there since he was a child himself. And so he knew this place, and on occasion when he would come home from fishing, he would bring back a bucket of fish, of perch, except when I went. And I had the experience like your sons have had of not catching anything. And I did this a few times with my dad on Wednesday mornings, and we would get out there about 6 o'clock in the morning, and by noon we would come back home to mom with nothing. And finally, I got the courage up to ask my dad, "What's the point in fishing?" And he said, "Well, it's quiet out here, isn't it? It's very serene. I kind of like the quiet. And you will get used to it too." I said, "Well, why don't we go out onto the lake where all the fish are? I mean, they're not here by this pier." And my dad said, "Well, that's very expensive to get out there on the lake. It costs some money. You have to either buy a boat or you have to rent a boat." So, you know, my dad was a barber. We didn't have money for that. So we fished from the pier. Well, as I got older and I knew how to swim, my dad felt it was time for me to fulfill my dream. He had a friend by the name of Wink, and Wink had this very old boat that he used to fish, and it smelled a lot like fish, But it got us out where I thought we needed to be, out there in the lake where the fish lived. And my dad said, you know, when you go out here onto the lake, it's not just a matter of this is where the fish are. You also need to be ready for the storms that come out on the lake. And if you've ever been on Lake Erie in the middle of a storm, it's not a good place to be. So we got out there off the coast of Huron, and we didn't have radar like some of these guys do now in their modern boats. And we put our lines down, and I had been taught through many other experiences how to watch the end of the line and drop them down to where the perch were just above the floor of the lake. And after about 15 minutes, I noticed my line. But not just my line, but Wink's line and my dad's line. And we started hauling in not just enough fish to fill a little bucket, but enough to get a whole ice chest filled with fish. But the storm was also coming in, because we apparently were out there right in time for this storm to come from Detroit across the lake, and we pulled in closer to the shore and managed to get through this storm without any incident. But I learned something about being a pastor there when I was 12. If you want to fish, go out on the lake. Don't sit on the stone pier. So what are we doing here? We're sitting on the pier, aren't we? My dad thought that that stone pier was his sanctuary, the place where he found God. He didn't go to church all that much for other reasons there, but this is where he felt closest to God, on the pier, where it was quiet and safe. But he wasn't catching any fish as far as I was concerned. And the few fish that came up to the pier, he did catch, but not all that many. And I wasn't all that excited about that back then. And a lot of congregations aren't all that excited about waiting for the fish to come to the sanctuary where they worship. And they get discouraged, like I got discouraged. And they say, what's the point? What's the point of worshiping if other people aren't coming to join us? Well, the point is partially that you do find a piece of serenity here. And hopefully you hear some kind of message and that helps you think a little bit about your relationship with God. And hopefully you also hear some music that uplifts your heart to God. But Jesus gave us a particular purpose for being a congregation, didn't he? He's given us a mission. And that mission is to fish for people. And you can't fish for people when you're content with the serenity of God in your mind. You got to get out. You got to get out where the fish are. Where are the fish? They're out there in the real world, right? Where you live. They're out there in your neighborhoods. They're out there where you play, your playgrounds. They're out there where you shop. They're in the places where you work. That's where the fish are. There are real people out there who have real needs that need to be fed. And the congregations that are excited about fishing for people have people who are worshiping those congregations who personally believe they have a responsibility to fish for people, to make disciples of Jesus Christ. Now, how do you do that? You got to know what they need. You know what you need. People are people. We go through the same things in life, right? There are times in which we feel very self-confident, and there are times in which we feel very anxious. There are times when we think we're in control of our lives, and there are times when we think we're not in control at all. And when you're listening to where the people are, you begin to sense when they need to know that God loves them. They need to know what you know about God. When did God touch your heart to reassure you and give you strength some point in your life? When did you feel like you were losing your confidence in God only to then have some person come up to you and reassure you that God is there with you, guiding you through this? I know, because I've been there. I mean, it's just sharing your life's journey with Jesus that can mean so much to another person. Not that you have the answers, and certainly not because you're going to condemn them, because people need to know that God's there for them in the storms of life. And if you are listening to where they are, you can help them through the storm, and they will find value in what you've done. And perhaps they'll join you here on the pier. You know, I once had a music director who showed me a YouTube video of a mall. It wasn't the Monroeville Mall. It's the Wanamaker Mall out in Philadelphia, where the fish are. And there was a person who was, it was Christmas time, and there was a person who was playing the beginnings to Handel's Messiah on a piano there in the middle of this mall. And all of a sudden, a couple people began to realize that they're actually playing he's playing the Hallelujah Chorus, and they began to sing Where the Fish Are. And those two or three people are then joined by five or six other people who start singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And those five or six people were joined by another 10 or 15 people who started singing the Hallelujah Chorus. And pretty soon there were 100 people singing the Hallelujah Chorus right there in the middle of the mall. Now, the music that we sing here on the pier was being taken out in the middle of the lake intentionally by several congregations that had organize themselves to get out from their sanctuaries into the mall at Christmas time and take the music of the glory of the Lord right out there where the fish are. Why can't we do that? We don't have that far to go, do we? And we have a community choir. Those sorts of things begin to transform a community if you do this intentionally, consistently, and regularly. And what would excite Monroeville more than, in the midst of so many of these different research centers that lie idle, to see the hope of God exciting the people in this community that there is a future that God has for us. There's a place that he's taking us, and that place is a place of God's blessing, a place of God's love. That's the point of fishing. To reach the people where their needs are, and to get out there in the lake and do what we all are called to do by Jesus. To feed them the love of Jesus Christ. You don't need to be a singer to do that. You just need to be a person who has compassion for the salvation of the world. Amen.